finish up our study in Psalms by the first Wednesday or second Wednesday in October. And then we've got something very special planned the next three Wednesdays. And then the last Sunday of October, we're going to have a very special day. And I'll tell you more about that as all the plans come to formulation. But it's going to be a very big month, starting with our missions conference and ending up the last Sunday with a big God and Country rally before the election in November. Got some special guests that will be here that day, and we'll tell you more about that as it gets closer. But in order for that to happen, we've got to finish Psalms. And so Psalms 146, only 10 verses long. We'll read those this evening. Psalm 146, beginning in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In the very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executed judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for what we've already seen and heard in our fellowship together. Lord, just to be able to be in this place tonight, we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. We pray now you bless our time around your word. Father, as we look at these 10 verses for the next few minutes, Father, give us some meat to digest. Father, something good to chew on spiritually, that, Father, we might be nourished. God, we don't need fast food. We don't need quick 8-minute sermons. Father, we need some time in your word. And so tonight, as we digest it and consume it, I pray, Father, that it would feed us and nourish us spiritually, to, Father, make us stronger Christians. God, that's what this world needs to see in the day we live in. Father, some people that know what they believe and are joyful about it, and, Father, firm in their convictions and not backing down. And I just pray, Father, that as we read these words of David in this psalm, Father, you would teach us to praise the Lord. Father, bless this study time in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Blunkall was here this Sunday, and his theme throughout the day, though he preached on different things, seemed to be right from the book of Psalms. He had no idea we're in Psalms, and he had no idea we'd be in Psalm 146 tonight, but he preached on praising the Lord. And if you were here Sunday, remember he said you need to let your face know that you're happy and that you're praising the Lord, and he talked about those things. Again, just the way the Lord kind of works things, because he had no idea that we were in these things, and tonight we get to the first of five Psalms that begin with those exact words, praise ye the Lord. This is known to many as the five doxology psalms, ending the book of Psalms with this praise to the Lord. In fact, this is not unusual just to these last five psalms. David liked the phrase, praise ye the Lord. In the last one-third of the psalms, from Psalm 100 to Psalm 150, this phrase appears 23 times, praise ye the Lord. I like that it's in the last one-third, because you know what's in the first two-thirds. You remember when you read the beginning of Psalms, it's all about David fleeing from his enemy and persecution and rebellion and Absalom and Ahithophel and trials and tribulations and even sickness. You remember a couple of those Psalms, David talked about his weariness of his flesh and his skin. He was consumed with some illness. And so the first two-thirds of the book of Psalms are all about these different things, from Psalm 1 to 99. And now at the end of it, At the end of the story, at the end of the day, he's back to praising the Lord. Now, it's not that he didn't praise the Lord before. This praise ye the Lord with the ye, praise ye the Lord is in the last one-third, 23 times. But praise the Lord is throughout the Psalms, more than those times, another 19 times. And so there's a lot of times that David said praise the Lord. And it's something that we need to make sure that we do. And David talks about it here in this psalm. Not only did David begin these five psalms with praise ye the Lord, but if you pay special attention, he ended all five psalms with praise ye the Lord. Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, 50 begin and end with the exact same words. Praise ye the Lord. In Bible scholarship, they call that envelope psalms. They begin and end. They begin and close with the same thing. Praise ye the Lord. David's trying to tell us at the end of his life, at the end of the psalms, at the end of the trials and tribulations, it'll be all right. We can praise the Lord. And so David's going to teach us tonight how to praise the Lord. We're going to look in Psalm 146. There's three different things that David talks about. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, he talks about triumph. Triumph. David has overcome his trials, overcome his tribulations, overcome the obstacles, overcome the rebellions of Absalom and Ahithophel, and running from Saul. David has overcome those, and he finishes by saying, we need to praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, you might want to mark it down. David said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. At the end, you'll be able to praise the Lord. Right now, it looks dark. Right now, it looks difficult. Right now, the trials are all around you. You get in the midst of those things. What you need to do, and I don't know, I think Brother Blunk also said this, you need to start praising God on credit. You need to start praising Him now. You know at the end it's going to be okay, and so start praising Him now. The end might come sooner. If God hears us praising Him in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the weeping, the light might come that much more quicker. Because our test, our trial will end sooner if we learn to praise the Lord. So David talks about that triumph in verse number 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. He tells us who it is we're supposed to praise. Twice in verse 1 it says the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's the one that's worthy of the praise. He's the one that's deserving of the praise. David said in Psalm 48 in verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This world praises its heroes, praises its stars. Whether they're the Hollywood crowd, the political crowd, the athletic crowd, they want to give accolades to temporary people. We'll see what David says about that in verse number 3 in just a minute. But the world wants to put all the accolades on human beings. You know, here's what you're supposed to be like. Here's who you're supposed to be like. Here's what you're supposed to act like. And David says, no, wait a minute. Put not your trust in princes, verse 3. And again, I get ahead of myself. But he says, praise ye the Lord. The Lord is consistent. The Lord is constant. The Lord is faithful. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's worthy and deserving of praise. And so David tells us who it is we ought to praise. We ought to be careful when we're praising anybody more than we praise God. There are some people that praise themselves. You think they must be double jointed the way they can pat themselves on the back so easily and so often. And we're good at praising human beings. And David, a king. David, a good Christian, if we can use that phrase, a good man, said, don't give your praise to me, praise ye the Lord. Let's give the praise to God. Why should we praise Him? Or who should praise Him? Excuse me, verse 1. David said, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. David said, I'm going to praise Him. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If there's anybody that could be exempt from having to do something, it'd be the king. I mean, isn't that the way it works in our American government? The Congress can make laws and exempt themselves from it. David is the king, and he says we need to praise the Lord, but he doesn't say it's the priest's job to do it. He doesn't even say, people, you should do it. He said, oh, my soul. David realized that as the king, he needed to praise God. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for elected officials that realize they need to give glory to God and praise to God. And David said, praise the Lord, O my soul. As king, he did not exempt himself. Oh, that God would give us leaders that would praise the Lord. When should we praise Him? Verse number 2 says, while I live. While I live will I praise the Lord. The end of verse number 2, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Now I could take you to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. And Brother Blunkall again preached on it this past Sunday. He was up here waving his hand and said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that was and is and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. We do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year in heaven. Now, there is no measurement of time, so it won't matter that way. But what we're going to do in heaven, according to Revelation 4, Revelation 5, is for eternity, we're going to praise the Lord. David said, let's not wait till then. Let's not wait till, I don't want to say it's, I thought about this today. I don't want to say it's mandatory, but in our glorified body, it's going to be natural. When we have a different body than we have now, a glorified body and a glorified mind, and we see Christ in His fullness, it's beyond anything we can comprehend right now. You know, I'll be honest, right? You know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for all eternity, praising the Lord. It's like, really? And what else? We can't comprehend that in our natural mind, in our natural body, because it's at enmity with God. Even though you're saved and you're redeemed and you've been regenerated, you don't have that glorified body. You don't have that glorified mind. You can't imagine what heaven's like. I contend that that's why the Bible says so little about heaven. It tells a lot about hell. Jesus said a lot more about hell than he ever did about heaven. Why? Because I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We couldn't understand heaven if we saw it. Not in this human body. And so in the meantime, we're supposed to know at that time we're going to praise the Lord. But David says, I'm not going to wait till then. He said, while I live, will I praise the Lord. While I have any being, He's going to praise Him now. We praise Him, as Brother Blunkall said, by the smile on our face. There's nothing more depressing than depression. There's nothing more depressing than people that are going through depression and advertise it. Now, folks, let's be honest. Everybody, unless you're dead, and I'm kind of looking around and wondering, but unless you're dead, depression is going to be a part of this life. Our emotions are feeble things. And it doesn't take much to just spring something on us, even some thought or some memory of something unpleasant, and it can have an overwhelming effect on us. It's amazing how these bodies are made up that way. But it can happen. And what we need to do is learn to praise the Lord then. See, it's easy when we come into church Wednesday night and you had a great day today. The boss stayed off your back. You got a bonus in your check. Your wife made your lunch and it was a steak sandwich. I mean, everything good happened today. And then you come to church Wednesday night and the song service starts and everything's good and you praise the Lord. It's easy to do it then. But that's not what makes the big impression. The big impression is when you get peanut butter and jelly for your lunch. And the boss is on your back. And they let you know they're cutting people's jobs back. Or you're going to have a cut in pay. That's a whole other story. Then to be able to praise the Lord then. And you keep the smile on your face at those times. And your lost co-workers are going to think you're nuts. They're going to think there's something wrong. How can you have a smile on your face? But boy, what a testimony it is when we praise the Lord in those times. Because even the world can get excited on the good end. But when it's the bad end, when they naturally go into that funk and we naturally go into it and yet can still praise the Lord, that's what David's saying. While I live, during Absalom's rebellion, during Saul's time chasing him in the wilderness, 9 times that he tried to take David's life, during the betrayal of Ahithophel, his closest friend, he said, while I live, will I praise the Lord. David is trying to teach us the importance of praising the Lord. He told us when to praise Him. And he tells us how to praise Him. In verse number two, he says, I will sing praises. We already said, well, we ought to be able to do it by the smile that's on our face. We ought to do it by the song that's in our heart. He said, I will sing. You know what's interesting about that verse, or one of those verses in the New Testament, I think it's Colossians? It says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm an advocate of singing out loud. But the Bible says, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what that means? That means throughout the day, we ought to have a song in our heart. Even if it's not coming out of our mouth, now I think it ought to do both, but even if it's not coming out here, there ought to be a song in the heart. What is that? That's being upbeat. That's being enjoying a relationship with God. That's not letting the circumstances of life overwhelm us and take us down. Having a song in our heart. And David says to praise Him, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. We praise Him by our smile, by our song. We praise Him by the Bible that we hold in our hands, by our scriptures. Folks, can I tell you this right now? You will not survive or thrive in this world without spending some time in that book every single day. Every single day. Brother Gipp recommends that you read 10 pages a day in the Bible. And for some folks, that's a challenge to do. And I don't say you have to. I'm just saying you need to read something every single day. So what? Preacher, that's ridiculous. Why should I have to do that? Well, you eat every day, don't you? You feed this old body every day, probably three times a day, if not more. And don't you think it's equally important to feed that spiritual man on the inside? You think if... What's that? Look at 3 John, right before the book of Revelation. This is not inspiration, but this verse just came to me. 3 John. Right before Jude, it's only one chapter. 3 John. Look at verse number 2. 3 John, verse 2. All the way back near the end, not the Gospel of John, but the third epistle of John. It's only one chapter, verse 2. John said this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." What if your physical health matched your spiritual health? That's what John's saying right there. I wish that your physical, that your spiritual health would prosper and your physical health would prosper. What if right now God came down with a magic wand? What if he came down with his touch right now and made everybody here physically equal to how they are spiritually? Wouldn't that be wonderful to see 96-year-old Roberta become 30 years old? But maybe some of us that are a lot younger would all of a sudden be 96 years old. If our physical body was in the shape our spiritual body is in. We need to spend time in the Bible every day. Whether you take the devotional books, Baptist Bread back there, and you use that in the morning or use that sometime during the day, and that's your time in the Bible, it doesn't matter how you do it, or whether it's a Bible reading program or devotion with the family, but every day there has to be some time, because without that you will not be able to praise the Lord. Without that influx. That's why Job said, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." David's talking about how we praise the Lord by the smile, by the song, by the scripture, by the shout. By the shout. How did he praise him? All throughout this psalm, "Praise ye the Lord." Was he thinking it in his mind? Was he feeling it in his being? No, he was proclaiming it with his lips. He was saying, "Praise ye the Lord." In verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord." I was saying pray 4 times in the first 2 verses. That triumph in David's life came because he praised God. Brother Blunkall said, "Praising the Lord is not just saying praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is giving him honor and giving him glory and lifting him up and exalting him." David had triumph in his life because of praising the Lord. Then look, if you would, at verse 3 down to verse 7. We see triumph in the first 2 verses. In verse 3 to 7, we see trust. Trust. Notice in verse 3, he said, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help." Now, that's not to say that there aren't good people. There's not to say that there aren't those people you can trust. You know people that are good people, men or women, young people, that you know you can trust. And it's not saying don't trust anybody. Maybe you even know a politician you can trust. Give us his name, please. There are people out there. There are people out there that you know we can. But what David's saying, "Hear the king of Israel." I mean, surely you could trust David, couldn't you? He's the king of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart. Surely you could trust him. Ask Uriah the Hittite. Can you trust David? All right, David recognized his frailty. He recognized that though he was in a position of king and people should look up to him, and he realized that he was a Christian man, a God-fearing man. He wrote all these psalms and spoke so much in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Yet he said in verse number 3, "Put not your trust in princes." Don't put your trust in them. David, as one of them, said, "Don't put your..." It's misplaced trust. Misplaced trust. The problem with our world today is that people misplace their trust. There are many that are trusting in money, trusting in riches. I'm reminded of that fellow in the book of Luke. He's got so much growing in that he doesn't know what to do with it, so he goes out and builds bigger barns so he can store everything. And the Lord says, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And who shall these things be?" The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. And there are people in this world that are putting all their faith and all their trust in it. Don't we live in fearful times? I mean, if you're on Medicaid, Medicare, aren't you worried? Because you don't know if it's always going to be there. You hope it is. Our economy is so fragile, so feeble, you never know what's going to happen. We put investments in IRAs. We put investment in different. We say, well, we don't want the government touching our money. We'll put it in over here. And boy, isn't there a fear that by the time it's ready to get it, it's not going to be there anymore? It's not going to take the Great Depression of the 30s to have that happen. It wouldn't take much today for that to happen. Don't put trust in money. Misplaced trust. David's trying to tell us where to put that trust. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in politics. You know, you can have two politicians sit right here. You can give them the same information and have them make a decision, and it'll come out with two different ends of the spectrum. Isn't that amazing? Same information, same stuff, and they come out with two. You can sit two doctors down there. Don't you know this? You can put two doctors down there and put the x-ray in front of them and talk about your history. And one of them will say you need this and one will say the other thing. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in man. That's what David's trying to tell us. The Lord is going to be the one we need to trust in. There's misplaced trust. Even religious leaders, don't trust them. You can get somebody who says, well, the Bible says this or means that, or the Bible says this. You've got a Bible in front of you. You can go to it yourself. And you've got the Holy Spirit that lives within you as a saved, regenerated person. And the Bible says that the Spirit, that Comforter, when He's come, will guide you into all truth. There's something inside of you that when you read the Bible will say, yeah, that's true, or no, that's not right. I've told you this 1,000 times, and the unsaved world doesn't understand it. I've heard people say, well, you preachers, you get up there and think you're infallible and think you're always right and convince the people that you've got all the answers. I'm the first one to tell you, anything I say, you need to check out by this book right here. And if that book says something different than what I say, then you take that book every single time. Now, you might say, well, preacher, you said the Bible says this, and I say it says that. Well, then we'll sit down and have a discussion, because one of us is wrong. And it'll be you. I say that lighthearted, of course. There's misplaced trust. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth and returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. You can't trust in man, because man is temporal. His life is like a vapor, James said. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like this. Some Catholic fellow says, well, I trust my priest to get me to heaven. That priest is going to die just like you. That priest's life is going to end in 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it might be. And he's going to stand before God in judgment. He's not going to bail you out. He's got his own things to answer for. We've got to understand not to put our trust in man. Man isn't going to help us. Our trust has to be in God. Again, David's not saying don't trust anybody. But he's saying, don't put all your money on that horse. Don't trust that person explicitly. But trust in God. There's misplaced trust. Then there's meaningful trust in verse 5 to 7. Meaningful trust. Verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I like the three H words in that verse. Happy is he. Again, we're talking about praising the Lord. Praising ought to be a happy. You don't walk around with a sour look on your face and say, well, I'm just praising the Lord. I've seen people do that. Well, preacher, I'm going through this, but I'm just praising the Lord. I say, you sure don't look like it. Happy is the man. It doesn't mean you have to be giddy. It doesn't mean you've got to be ridiculous, but there's going to be a joy, that song that's coming from within. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. That's the second H word. For his help. Psalm 46, verse 1, you might want to write it down. It says, the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. He's always going to be there. See, why don't we trust in princes? Why don't we trust it? Because they're not going to be there. They're not going to always be there when you need them. But the Lord is. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 54 and verse 4, David said, God is my helper. The Lord is your help. David said, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He's your help. He's your hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 says, now may the God of hope, the God of hope. Isn't he the one you need to be hoping in right now? What in the world else are you going to hope in this world? Nothing is permanent. Nothing is for sure. Everything you hear in this world, you've got to examine it and see if it's true or false. If the facts are being accurately displayed or if there's an ulterior motive. The only person you can inexplicably trust is God himself. That ought to make us happy. We can approach the Bible and not have to say, all right, does God have an ulterior motive here? Does he have an agenda? No, God's just giving us the word of truth. In fact, it says, where is it? The end of verse 6, which keepeth truth forever. God's truth is never changing. What was true 3,000 years ago is still true now. God doesn't change on a whim. He doesn't adapt with society. And so we find that there's a meaningful place we can put our trust. He's happy. Verse number 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now let me say this as we move down through the psalm. Psalm chapter 5 kind of tells us that there's something going on here more than naturally meets the eye. Anytime you find in the Bible the God of Jacob, it is an explicitly Jewish statement. All right, when it says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's for the nation of Israel. When it says the Lord God of heaven, that's for everybody. When it says the God of Jacob, it's usually talking about God, and it's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, which if you know your Bible is a tribulation thing. It's an end time thing. And so right now, though we're going for the practical application, understand this, that what we're about to see from verse 5 to 10 won't be fully revealed until the end times, till the last days. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Notice verse 6 as we talk about that meaningful trust, putting our trust in God. We ought to trust him because of his power. Look, notice verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. We ought to trust him because he created this universe. Nothing is too big for God. We're going to see in a minute nothing's too small for him, but nothing's too big for God. There's nothing he can't handle. Sometimes we go through something and think we're the first ones in the history of man that has ever gone through this. From the Garden of Eden till now, and all the billions of people, millions of people that have lived, God, I'm the first one that's ever been through this. And God says, no, you're not. Remember Elijah hiding under the tree saying, oh, God, he turns in his resignation. Slay me, I'm no better than my fathers. And God says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 others just like you that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. You and I start thinking sometimes we're the only one. Nobody's ever been through this. No, nothing's too big for God. He can take care of it. There's a meaningful trust. He created the universe. It says he created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. He created it. Again, we go back to the theme of the book of Psalms. David talks about this over. There's no such thing as evolution. There's no such thing as progressive, you know, life and all that kind of stuff. Life was created by somebody alive, and that was God. And so we ought to praise him. It's meaningful to trust that one that created the universe. But thankfully, not only did he create it, but verse 7, he controls it. He controls it. I'm reading a book right now about Jimmy Stewart. Remember the actor Jimmy Stewart? He's one of my favorite actors. A lot of his good movies. I won't start naming them all, but I'm reading about it. He grew up near Indiana, Pennsylvania, over in Apollo, Pennsylvania. And his dad, when he was little, his dad owned a hardware store. And when Jimmy was 10 years old, his dad would buy, that's the Wright brothers had just flown the plane for the first time. And all the kids wanted to be pilots, and they all wanted, and so because his dad owned a hardware store, he had access to all the stuff in the store, all the glues and all the different things that he could make model airplanes. And he made a small model airplane as a 10 or 12 year old that he could actually sit in, and he took it up to his up to the attic and opened the window and went out on the roof and got in this thing and took off and went straight down to the ground. And his dad was out there, knew what was going on, and saw it and ran under it and broke the fall for his son when he came down on it. But he bought Jimmy a chemistry set. And you know what happens to every kid that has a chemistry set? He almost set the house on fire. He created something he couldn't control. Aren't you glad that God created something that he retains control of? It doesn't get out of his control. We look at the wildfires going out west, and man can't control it. We look at the storm, Hurricane Isaac, that just came in again. If I lived in New Orleans, I'd be moving so fast it'd make your head spin. But we've just seen Isaac hit there. And the rain we've had, they say, for the last couple days is a result of that coming this far inland. And man can't do anything about that. I mean, you watch the weather report at 10 o'clock at night in Columbus, and here's what they're doing, and we think it's going to do this, and tomorrow it's the exact opposite of what they said. But God has control of everything. And we should praise him, because not only did he create it, but he controls it. Verse 7, the Bible says he executes judgment for the oppressed. Nobody else does that fairly and consistently. He giveth food to the hungry. He looseth the prisoners. Now again, you and I would look at that verse and say, wait a minute, that's not happening now. He doesn't always do that. No, now man is able to break in and ruin the cycle. Man is able to cause hunger. Man is able to cause oppression. But I take you back to verse number 5 and remind you that this is talking about a time where God is in ultimate control of the earth. It's called the millennial kingdom. And at that time, nobody will go hungry. At that time, no. Can you just mark it down? In this life, there are going to be poor people. Jesus said, the poor you have all with you always. In this life, there are going to be hungry people. It breaks our hearts. We'd like to do something, but you're not going to be able to help all of them. I think I read in the paper today that one of those refugee camps in South Sudan, as people are fleeing from Sudan as the guerrillas are bombing the mountains, that refugee camp has 55,000 people in it, and they don't know how they're going to feed all these people in there. That's terrible. That's heart-wrenching. That happens in this life because man has his hands on it. In that day, when God's in control, verse 7 says, he'll execute judgment for the oppressed. See, some folks think we're going to do that now. It's not going to happen now. We can do the best that man can do, but we're not going to execute judgment for the oppressed, give food to the hungry, loose the prisoners like God's able to do. He has control. We see the triumph then in verse 1 and 2, the trust in verse 3 to 7. This psalm ends in verse 8 to 10 with the truth. With the truth. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Again, if you know your Bible prophecy, put this in the future context that it's in. One of these days after the tribulation period, after the 7 years of Israel being pursued and hounded and the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation, and the Lord comes down and sets up his throne on the throne of David and rules and reigns from the earth, then Israel is going to be taken care of, and everything he talks about in these verses will happen. And notice verse 8, when it talks about the truth, talks about his mercy. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. It's a wonderful thing that the God that is so big also is so small. So what do you mean by that? He cares about those that are blind. He cares about those that are bowed down. He cares about you in every small need of your life. Nothing is too small for the Lord. The Bible says if he knows about one sparrow, if the hairs of your head are numbered, how much more does he care for you and I? There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too small for God. I think too many times we think, well, Lord, this thing I'm going through, it's not a big deal. I'm not even going to talk to you about it. That's when we make mistakes. That's when we make bad decisions. When we think, Lord, this is a little thing. I can handle this one myself. And the Lord's just up there saying, oh, foolish Christian, haven't you learned yet that everything you touch, you don't have the Midas touch. It doesn't turn to gold. You've got the touch that everything you touch, it just falls apart and collapses. That's our human nature. And yet God shows mercy. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. He raiseth them that are bowed down. His truth is shown not only in his mercy, but his morality. The end of verse 8. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord loveth the righteous. God is still interested in morality. God is still watching, and I believe God is watching our nation. And I believe he's watching the upcoming election. And I believe with all my heart, folks, that if we put back into office someone that rubber stamps and okays killing babies and has made it clear that his agenda is going to be promote same-sex marriage, I believe our nation is in a lot of trouble. I'm going to preach a message this Sunday night. I'm working on it, trying to get it all together, what America needs. And it's going to go beyond just the election, because a lot of times we focus on the human. We put our trust in princes. But at the same time, there is a human element to it. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for George Washington, the father of our country? Many times he could have quit. Many times he could have gone back to Mount Vernon and said, that's it, public service, I've done enough. I've been a general for all these years. I've led these fights when Congress was against me and nobody was for me and they wouldn't supply my troops with money. And when the war was over and I wanted to repatriate all them and give them their back due, Congress didn't want to do it because now they didn't have to. The war had already been won. And he was put in a bad spot. Then they came and said, we want you to be our king. And he said, no, we don't want a king. We don't want a monarchy. Well, we want you to be our president. So he came out of retirement, came back. He said, okay, I'll do that. Second term, we want you to stay there. Okay, he did it. Third term, he said, finally, that's it. That's enough. Oh, that FDR would have done the same thing. But he came back. He dedicated himself to our country. Adams and then Jefferson. Jefferson was not a Christian. Jefferson was not a believer. Now, David Barton, I like David Barton, the wall builders. He just came out with a book called The Jefferson Lies, and he's making Thomas Jefferson a born-again Christian just like you and I, and you just can't do that. But there was a morality to those people that we have lost in our day today. If you were to bring back those fellows from back there and tell them what's going on in our world today, they would be surprised at the republic they founded. Remember what Benjamin Franklin said after the Congressional Congress came out, after they wrestled with how to do the Constitution and all that, and some lady came up to Franklin and said, what have you given us? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. We're in danger of losing it in our day. Because we think that morals are movable. We think that morals change with the times. And God doesn't work that way. God's morals are immutable. They're permanent. He says at the end of verse number 8, he said, the Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God's interested in morality. His morals don't change. Whether it's the fatherless and widows, whether it's the hungry, whether it's the poor, whether it's the baby in the womb, whether it's one man, one woman, God's morals don't change. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a God that I don't have to wait tomorrow and see what he's changed his mind on. That those things that we have planted our feet on and said, this is the way it is, that God says, oh, sorry, I've had an epiphany, a vision of myself. I've seen myself and I've decided that's not true anymore. I'm going to go this way. God doesn't change. He's immutable. The truth of his mercy, the truth of his morality, and lastly, verse 10, the truth of his majesty. The Lord shall reign forever. The Lord shall reign forever. Well, I don't believe that. Nuts to you. That's too bad for you. The Lord shall reign forever. Oh, I just think this world is all there is to it. And when it explodes because we're mistreating the environment, when it's all gone, it's all done, it's all over. No, the Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. You hear the Arabs all the time saying about the Zionists, the Zionists, the Zionists. You know what? What's the difference between a Jew and a Zionist? A Jew is somebody whose ancestry goes back to Israel. A Zionist is somebody that thinks that the land of Israel is something special. There are a lot of Jews that don't believe that. There are a lot of Jews that have been misplaced as strangers that are all different countries. They're Jewish by heritage, but they don't think anything about the second coming. They don't think anything about the Messiah. They don't think they're God's chosen people. But the Zionists are the ones that do, and that's the one that the Arabs don't like so much. Because they think that little sliver of land that belongs to them is something special. I got news for you. It is. It is. And the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? He says at the end of verse 10, praise ye the Lord. Folks, when you go home tonight, if you go home and turn on the news and you hear some startling new thing, maybe from the Democratic Convention, that would be startling. Did you see what they're going through? I shouldn't even get up. They left God out of the speech last night, so today they put him back in. Like God's a yo-yo. You know, we didn't put him in our platform last night, so they tried to put him in today, and it took 3 votes to get God back in there. That's a whole other thing. Praise ye the Lord. Nothing is going to take God by surprise, no matter what happens, no matter what doomsday message you get. God's got it all under control. Nothing's going to happen that he doesn't have a good purpose for. Trust him and praise him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.